Psalm 51, notice verse number 13, Psalm 51, verse 13. And I'm going to emphasize one word, and then I'll read the remainder of the verse. One word, then. Most times you see that word, then, it literally means, or it literally is predicated upon what has come before. All right, watch this. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Tonight I'm going to speak to you on this subject, the path to effective soul winning. The path to effective soul winning. There's a path that you can go to effective soul winning. Let's get some help. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege of being in your house. Father, thank you for how you blessed the teens tonight, Father, as they sung and blessed our hearts. And now, Father, I ask that you would, Father, use your word tonight to challenge us, to encourage us, to direct us, to strengthen us so that we can be what you have called all of us to be and we can operate in your will. So, Father, we're asking right now in a special way that you would give me the fullness of my Holy Spirit and then speak to every heart. Challenge us in this building tonight to do what you desire for us to do, and we'll give you the praise, save any that's lost, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to go over the points of the three previous messages, but the very first sermon that I preached was, why is it wise to win souls? And we dealt with that. The second message was a Paul-like soul winner, and we dealt with that. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep right on going. And then the third message this past Sunday was, how do you lead a soul to Christ? And now tonight we're going to deal with the last one in this series, the path to effective soul winning. And I believe that all of us in this building, we have people that we want to see saved. It could be a family member. It could be just people that we meet in general. It could be a neighbor or something. But I'm going to give us something tonight that can help us to be effective soul winners. We know it's the Lord's business to save, but we have to go out and tell the story. And you tell it long enough, and somebody will come to trust Christ as Savior. And the greatest thing that we can do in this life, by the way, that blessed my heart, the singing, amen? That really did. That blessed my heart, what they did. It blesses my heart tonight to see the young men. When I say young, I mean they're in their 20s, but still young to me. Ushering. It blessed my heart to know that we have workers that are downstairs working with our teenagers and working with the young people down there, and Brother Terry and Sister Karen working with the children's church on Sunday morning, and many of the ladies in here, if not all, but many of the ladies, if not all, keeping the nursery back there. It blesses my heart to see Brother Larry leading the congregational singing. It blesses my heart to see the Sunday school teachers who teach Sunday school. And by the way, I'm thankful for the privilege of standing behind the sacred desk and sharing the truth of God's word. And all of those things are needed and necessary for the body of Christ to function. Notice I said the body of Christ to function like it needs to, and for the church to function like it needs to. But the greatest thing that I could ever do, that you could ever do, is to go out and reach a soul for the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that we can do, sometimes a person will say, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do with my life? What is it, Lord? Well, I don't know what God's perfect will is for your life individually as far as things that you can do. But there is one thing that I know without a shadow of a doubt is God's will for everybody in here, and that is to be a soul winner, to be a witness for Christ, to be an ambassador for Christ. And everybody in this building tonight, God has ordained you as an ambassador. At the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became an ambassador for Christ. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is one who represents a higher authority in another country. If I was an ambassador to the United States and I'm over in Israel, then I am literally representing the higher authority here, which will be our president. and our nation over there in a foreign country. Do you know that that's what we're supposed to be doing? We are representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are in a foreign country tonight. I like what the songwriter said. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I just can't feel at home in this old world anymore. One day we're getting out of here. One thing that happens with an ambassador before a war ever begins, you call the ambassador home. Think about it. Before war is ever declared upon this earth in the form of the tribulation period, praise God, we're getting out of here. Amen. By way of Rapture Airlines. And you don't have to pay for your ticket because it was paid for at Calvary. All you have to do is just go to the window and pick it up. See, how can I get it? You just repent of your sins and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he'll cleanse you clean, wash you from every sin you've ever committed, and say, now you are a citizen to heaven, and with Christ, he freely gives us all things, and one day we're getting out of here by way of Rapture Airlines. But until then, we have to occupy until he comes. And so that means that we have to be men and women who will share the truth of God's word. And so now, how can we be an effective soul winner? Okay, if we're an ambassador, we're supposed to be soul winners. How can we be an effective soul winner? What is the path to effective soul winning? Number one, and it's going to have a C in all of them, so it'll help you to remember it. Number one, a confession of sin. That's the path to effective soul winning, a confession of sin. Notice Psalm 51, verse 1 down through verse number 5. The psalmist David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, who's speaking here? This is David. And David had messed up and David had sinned. And so now David is getting his life right with the Lord. Notice verse number 3. By the way, I didn't even come to talk about David's sin because I don't want anybody to say, well, praise God, I didn't do that. No, I want us to search our hearts and make sure that our hearts are clean. Verse number 3 says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judges. In other words, I get just what I deserve. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Look at verse number 2. David said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You know something? David didn't blame God. David didn't blame Bathsheba. David didn't blame Uriah. David blamed one person, himself. You know, in order to get on the path to effective soul winning, there must be a confession of sin. In other words, we cannot harbor unconfessed sin in our lives and expect to be effective soul winners. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy, or shall have mercy. So what we must do in order to get on that path is we must get ourselves cleaned up on the inside. We must confess our sins to him. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Simply stated, that doesn't mean that you're out here living like the devil. But there's not a person in this room either who have not, since you've been saved, committed a sin, either of omission or commission, either one. And so what we must do is make sure that we keep close accounts with God. Just like, you remember how it was when you first got saved? When you first got saved, if you did something that wasn't right, you were like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, help me. You know what I'm saying? Because you are brokenhearted. I remember, and I've told this story here before. And by the way, this wasn't a sin, but I thought it was. But I'm just using it as an example. After I was saved, and by the way, once a person gets saved, you're going to have people running after you, trying to mess you up doctrinally. They wouldn't talk to you before you trusted Christ, but after you trust Christ, okay, now they want to get you into their doctrine. Well, I had somebody who tried to get me into their doctrine, and so they told me that I couldn't eat meat anymore. Couldn't eat pork. Now, you know, we grew up with pork. They say, you can't eat swine. That's what he told me. And so I said, well, and by the way, I was saved. I wanted to do what was right. And they showed me from the Old Testament that I couldn't eat swine. But what it is, they didn't interpret it properly. And I didn't know that that was a dietary law for the Jews. I didn't know that Paul had said, you know, over in the New Testament, that every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Why? It's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. But I didn't know that. I was a young believer. And so I was operating according to what I was told. And so I remember how we had myself and another gentleman. I said, listen, I said, we're going to have to keep an eye on each other. His name was Mark. And I said, Mark, we got to keep an eye on each other. I said, we got to make sure that when we go to the chow hall that we do not eat any bacon, no sausage, no ham, nothing. And we did that for a little period of time. And after a while, I kind of got the shakes. I said, Lord. So I said, you know what I'm going to do? Because it started at 6 a.m. You could go up and start eating breakfast at 6 a.m. So I got up early. And I said, I'm going to beat Mark up. So I went and got early. You know how it is when you feel like you're doing wrong. You're looking around to make sure nobody sees you. And so I had my tray. And I wanted to make sure that nobody sees me, especially Mark. And so, you know, somebody I knew. So I wanted to make sure that he didn't see me. So they put that meat on there. And I went. And matter of fact, it was sausage that day. And man, I ate that sausage. And after I ate that sausage, I got back. And I was like, oh God. I said, Lord, help me, Lord. You know I'm weak. I said, Lord, please. I know I shouldn't eat that sausage. But Lord God, please forgive me for eating that. You see how crazy that was. But I'm saying, but get the point. And I'm so glad that I shipwrecked. The Lord knew I needed help. Amen. He answered my prayer. And they had to cross deck us over to another ship. And there was a young man only 19 years of age, a Christian. He was teaching a Bible study. I said, do you eat meat? I said, do you eat pork? He said, sure I do. I said, you do? He said, yes. I said, and he took me over to Timothy. You talk about revival setting in. You talk about revival setting in. Now I can eat my sausage and my bacon and not feel guilty. Get the point. It wasn't a sin, but in my mind, I thought it was. You understand what I'm saying? See, what we need to do is ask God to give us that kind of heart to where if something is not right, man, we confess it and get it right before God because that cleans us up and allows us to receive his power. So what is the path to effective sobriety? Number one, a confession of sin. Secondly, a constant desire to tell the truth. Not only a confession of sin, but a constant desire to tell the truth. Notice Psalm 51, verse number 6. It says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. David was saying, God, you desire truth in the inward parts. Do you know what? We need to be as honest as we can about everything that goes on in our lives. Truth. Truth. We need to be as truthful as we can be. And we should constantly desire to tell the truth. Like really being honest about our spiritual state. You know something? If we're cold in our hearts, then we ought to say, Lord, I'm cold in my heart. Lord, help me. Set me on fire. If there's something else going on, see, we have to be truthful. Because, see, if a person's not truthful, they won't get any help. If we go to a doctor and we're not truthful with the doctor, then he's not going to be able to help us unless he's just looking at us and see, okay, you know, something, you're yellow, maybe you've got jaundice or something. You know, but other than that, he's not going to be able to help us. And so we have to be truthful. And that takes humility. But thank God the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So there must be a constant desire to tell the truth. Here's what I want to start cultivating. Somebody asks us a question or something's going on. Let's try to think. Make sure that we tell the truth. You understand what I'm saying? Be truthful. Because what that does is it allows our conscience to be right. And it also keeps our hearts right, which leads to into my third point. The path to effective soul winning, a confession of sin, a constant desire to tell the truth. And number three, a clean heart before the Lord. A clean heart before the Lord. Notice Psalm 51, verse 7, verse 9, and verse 10. Notice Psalm 51, verse 7. He said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse number 9. He said, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Notice verse number 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, God works through a clean vessel. God wants us to have clean hearts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, don't turn there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, what we ought to do is we ought to say, God, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. You see how these things are going together like a hand and a five-finger glove. See, we've got to confess our sins. Then there must be a constant desire to tell the truth, and then we need to have a clean heart before the Lord. And see, all of this works together because, see, when we have a clean heart before the Lord, then God can work in our lives in a better way, a tremendous way. We can experience his power in our lives. And that's what we all want. We want God's power upon our lives. And so we get our hearts clean. And then when we get around other people, they can sense something that's different about us. And that's what God wants. He wants us, as I mentioned Sunday, he wants us to allow our light to shine. And you ought to be able to walk into a place and be there for a period of time. And if you don't even say a word, somebody ought to know. You know, there's something different about her. There's something different about him. See, when our hearts are clean, then the power of God can work in our lives. And then through that power, conviction can be brought to a person's heart. I'm a little reluctant. I'm wondering if I should tell this story or not, but I think I will. I don't have it in my notes, but I think I will. Now, my family don't know who I'm talking about, so you won't know who I'm talking about, but there's a lady that she's been doing some work. I won't tell you what kind of work it is, so you won't guess. But she's done some work for me, and she's done some work for our son, Brother Sky. And my wife laughed, and he's laughing. They know I'm going to go with this. But I went in to talk to this lady, well, you know, have her to do some work for me. And while she was doing some work, she would use profanity. I'm talking about cursing. She just had a birthday, 71. Cursing. You think by the time a person gets 71, they squared away, Brother Fred, you would think that. Amen. But I'm talking about just profanity. So I get on about her mouth. And I've told you a little bit about this, but not a whole lot. And she said, you know something? She said, I have this preacher and that preacher and this preacher, that preacher come in. Out of all these different preachers that come in here, you're the only one who's ever told me anything about my mouth. She said, you're not going to change me. So what did I do? Just kept talking to her about her mouth. Came into place again. And I could call her name, but I won't. And she'll start saying something. I said, you know I'm going to say something, right? And she said, yes, but you're not going to change me. All right, son. Scott, he went in. Was it last week or week before last? One of the two. Can't remember. Week before last. She didn't know he was my son. So he was in there, and she was doing some work for him, too. And she was just talking, and she said, yeah, some preacher coming here think he's going to change me, something like that. Am I right? Think he's going to change me. She didn't even know, she didn't even know that he was my son. So a preacher coming talking about he's going to change me. You know, he come in like a week later or whatever. And here's the thing. when he got home, he was sharing that with me. I was telling him, I said, you know something? Think about this. That means that God's working on her heart. Because of just random people coming in the store and she had to talk about it, then that means that God is dealing with her about it. See, sometimes you just don't know what you might be doing. And by the way, I was in there just this week, Monday. Guess what happened? I had somebody in there who works there told me that she and her husband are going to be coming out of church, not this Sunday, but the following Sunday. Amen? So I'm going to look for them to come, and I hope they will. If they don't, then when I come in there, I'll say, where were you? Amen? Just like I'm going to do with somebody else who, another family who had never been here was supposed to have been here Sunday. Here's what I'm saying. I said that to say this, is that we ought to want to have our hearts as clean as we can so that the words that we say and the life that we live can have a positive effect on somebody's life. I'll add this into it. When I was in there this week, not one time did she use a curse word. I didn't say anything to her. Just let it go. You know what I'm saying? Didn't say anything. I didn't say, hey, I noticed you're not using any kind of profanity. Here's the thing. When the Lord works on her heart and work on her heart and work on her heart and work on her heart, and who knows what can take place in the future. Amen? Here's what I'm saying. The path to soul winning, effective soul winning, a clean heart before the Lord. We ought to ask, Lord, clean me up. Clean me up. Confess every known sin that you can think of. You say, well, preacher, what about the things that I can confess, from yesterday and maybe the day before if I can think of something, but what about maybe a week ago or a month ago? I just can't remember them all. Well, I like 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 has detailed confession. Detailed forgiveness and blanket forgiveness. It says if we confess our sins, talking about Christians now, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and, conjunction, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You confess what you know, you take care of everything else. Confess what you know, take care of everything else. Lord, anything I don't know, I can't get my Father, forgive me. Amen. So a clean heart before the Lord, a clean heart, that's going to get you on the path to effective soul winning. Here's the fourth thing. Good night. You guys are going to get out here early. I only have one more point after this one. A constant anointing of the Holy Spirit. A constant anointing of the Holy Spirit. Notice Psalm 51, verse 11. Notice verse number 11. The psalmist David said, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, we don't have to pray that kind of prayer today. Today, when a person's saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of them. And it takes up permanent residence. It's not a temporary thing. I won't have you to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does it mean that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit? Spirit of promise. It literally means that the Holy Spirit comes to reside on the inside of us, and when you seal something, what it seals or what is sealed is possessed. It's a part of it. We don't lose the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, you say, when will the seal be broken? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 tells us something. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. When is that? Well, it depends. If you die, you're out of here. You don't need the possession anymore. Eschatologically, at the rapture. When the rapture occurs, we're getting out of here. So if we are sealed unto the day of redemption, then that means that once we get saved, we can't lose it. Because we're sealed.
Yes, sir.
You remember one time I was teaching on that verse, and I got an envelope, sealed the envelope, had a little submitted, and I kicked the envelope around, threw it around, and so forth. But I said, sometimes you may get kicked around, thrown around, but you're still sealed. By the way, sometimes with an envelope, and I've had this happen, sometimes you can get a little dirt on the envelope, but it's still sealed. In order for the seal to be broken, it normally takes somebody stronger or as strong as the seal in order to break it. In other words, if I sealed an envelope and just sat it on the desk and just looked at it, the seal's not coming off. I may put my elbow on it, but the seal's not coming off. I may write on it, but the seal's not coming off. You're sealed. So we don't have to pray that kind of prayer today, because we will not lose the presence of the Holy Spirit, but we can lose the anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And see, that's our muscle. He's the one who can guide us in the old truth. And so David longed to keep the power of the Holy Spirit upon his life. Listen, we are commanded to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And by the way, as a Christian, we ought to desire to be spirit-filled. Don't let what other people have done shy you away from the Holy Spirit. Because you have others who will teach, well, if you get filled with the Holy Spirit, then that means you're going to jump around and cut flips and swing from chandeliers and all that kind of crazy theatrical nonsense. No, you don't see that in Scripture. When you get filled with the Spirit, you literally get controlled by the Spirit. Jesus came in the power of the Spirit. And that same Spirit that anointed Jesus, that same Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. See, the Holy Spirit can lead us. He guides us. He empowers us. And so we need a fresh filling, anointing, and we ought to desire that God would fill us up, because the Holy Spirit will give you boldness. If we try to operate in the flesh, we're in trouble. I'll tell you something. If you try to operate in the flesh, it would be very, very hard for you to stand up against somebody who's going contrary to the book. What will happen is you'll cower down. But when you operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, it'll give you a boldness. A boldness. What do you think it was that transformed Peter, who, with the Lord sitting right there, say, I don't know him. Denied him three times and said, I don't know him. I don't know him. And then cursed and swore with an oath and said, I don't know him. What transformed him from that kind of an individual? I don't want to use the word cowardly, but I can't think of one that's better. What transformed him from acting cowardly to somebody who could stand up on the day of Pentecost and say, by your wicked hands, you have crucified the Lord of glory, delivered up before a full council of God. He came into this world to die, and by his death, you could have remission of your sins. What would transform somebody from a person like that to a person like that 53 days after his denial? 53 days he was indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. At the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's the cleanest. That's the cleanest you'll find yourself a lot. At that moment, everything's wiped away. He cleans you up, empowers you. That's why you get the boldness. But then as we operate in this world, we don't do, we do. So then we got to get that fresh anointing. And you know what we need? We need to have a desire. And this is a challenge that I'm giving you tonight. I'm challenging you to have a desire. I say, Lord, I want your power upon my life. And let God fill you. You may have to get off and talk with him for a while, but let him fill you. Here's the last one. Here's the last one. Okay, what's the path to effective soul winning? I said a confession of sin, a constant desire to tell the truth, a clean heart before the Lord, a constant anointing of the Holy Spirit. Here's the last one, a compelling joy. A compelling joy. You said, why did you use the word compelling? Because I was trying to think of different words, but I used the word compelling because that joy ought to compel people to come to Christ. Notice Psalm 51, verse 8 and verse number 12. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He wanted some joy again. Notice verse number 12. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. He wanted the joy back again. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is thy strength. See, man, the people who ought to be joyous are believers. Think about all that the Lord has done for us. We ought to have some joy in our soul. Remember the children of Israel when they were coming out of Babylon, delivered from Babylon. Remember what they said? They said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord have done great things for them. And then they turned around and testified, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And they said, turn again our captivity, O Lord, like the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Listen tonight, if we want to get on the path to effective soul winning, then we need to have a compelling joy. Listen, you know something? A joyful Christian can give the world something that they're looking for. Because the world is looking for joy. Some look for it in alcohol. Some look for it in drugs. Some look for it in activities. Some look for it in immorality. Some look for it in money and things. things, but once they get them, they're still empty. But once a person truly receives Christ, oh, their life changes. I can't explain your experience with salvation. I can only explain mine. And I know after I got saved, oh, I felt so light. Man, I'm telling you, I felt like I could almost float. After I know you're not saved by feelings. As I said Sunday, you're saved by faith, but my soul, I felt good. And I'm not kidding you. I mean, I remember walking out on that deck and looked like the sky was blue. The clouds looked fluffy. And oh my, once we heard about the second coming of Christ, man, that really ratcheted things up. I remember Mark and myself. And Mark got saved. Matter of fact, I remember when he got saved. Because I took him to a Bible study, and I took him back to a Bible study. Like I said, sometimes you don't want to pick them too clean, too green. But praise God, on May the 5th, I remember his, May the 5th, took him to a Bible study again. Somebody came to the back of the Bible study and told me, when I said Bible study, it was like a regular church service. We had chairs set up, and man, I told you, we had a 19-year-old young man, and I mean, he could preach the paint off the wall. And he would get up there and he'd let her rip. And we'd sit back there and get what we need to get. And somebody came back and they told me. They said, Sergeant Dennis, they said Corporal Mark is getting saved. Boy, you talk about joy. You talk about feeling good. And you talk about becoming best friends. We became best friends. We went everywhere together. Even the people on the ship said, y'all starting to look like one another. Matter of fact, I've had that because my wife and I, we go just about everywhere. Amen. I like being with her. I'm serious about that. I'm not just saying. I told you about telling the truth. Amen. Matter of fact, we were just down in New Bern, and there was a lady who was there from another church, and she was speaking to my wife, and she said, both of us were there, but I don't know if she either addressed you or me, one of the two. But she said, I know when I see one, I'm going to see the other. Am I right? Amen. Shaking her head. Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? And people have said, y'all look alike. Well, I say, boy, don't put that on her. Amen. She don't need to be looking like this. You know what I'm saying? Don't put it on her. Amen. She look a whole lot better than I do. Amen. By the way, I'm not saying I look ugly. I'm just saying she look a whole lot better than I do. That is our truth in the inward parts. Amen. I'm not standing here saying I look ugly. But I'm saying she look pretty. I just look handsome. Amen. Nah, I'm joking. Sort of. As Christians, we ought to have joy. Let's exhibit joy around the saved and the lost. Because people are looking for somebody who's different. Let's bow for prayer.